Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord. It's good to see you gathered out in God's house this evening. And we do welcome you in the Saviour's name. And we do pray that the Lord will be with us and bless us once again this evening. Each one that is gathering with us, that is visiting, we do bid you a very special welcome indeed. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you're with us again this evening. And to our online audience, wherever you are, we want to thank you for tuning in. We do pray that the Lord will bless you through the preaching of His Word. And may He encourage you and speak even to your heart tonight. We do remind you of the meetings in the incoming week. In the will of the Lord, we do remind you firstly of the children's meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. here in the church. And we ask you, each one, to continue to remember that work in your prayers. We are thankful to the Lord for His hand upon it thus far. And we do rejoice even in each and every child, the boys and the girls that are being brought in safely and being instructed in the things of God every Monday night. Then on Wednesday evening, the deputation meeting for Let the Bible Speak will be here in the church at 8 p.m. And the Reverend Julian Patterson, the minister of our Ballymagurney congregation, will be along to bring us up to date on the work of Let the Bible Speak. We do encourage you to come, and we do remind you also of the offering afterwards, which will be lifted for the work of Let the Bible Speak. Then on Friday evening, God willing, there will be the youth fellowship once again, and young people, we look forward to seeing you once again gathering to the house of God. And this week our topic is studying the scriptures and how even it is so important for young people as well as each one of us. And then the service is next Sunday, the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the normal meetings here in the church, 11:30 and 7 p.m. And we do remind you as well of the seasons of prayer beforehand. And we do encourage you, make that effort if you can, to come and to pray with us and to pray for the work and for the word of God as it goes forth. And then the men in the session committee, we remind you Tuesday the 30th of November is a date. Please set aside if you can for a committee and session meeting. This is the final calendar I have. If you'd like it, please do mention to me at the door. This evening we'll take it to the door afterwards. £3.50 for the final one. And hopefully tonight it'll be going, and hopefully it'll be gone when someone takes it out of my hand and takes it home with them. We've only 5 of these lovely books left. Now, as I said, we can only announce them for these couple of weeks. And so if you like one, or maybe you're now thinking, well, there's 5 left, I could give that to a family member. Don't know what's going to happen coming up to Christmas with all of the shopping. You want to get it in? You want to get it done early? You come and mention to me after tonight. With 5 left, priced at £15, a beautiful daily devotional by Dr. Cairns. The Reverend Barnes has put it together from all of the different devotionals and messages that Dr. Cairns has preached. And we do commend it to you. And we do encourage you, if you'd like one, please do mention to us this evening. Now we're going to commence our worship. And we're going to sing once again. And the hymn 170 tonight will commence with the hymn 170. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. 170, we'll stand as we sing, please. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. unite together around the throne of grace in prayer now. Each one that is saved, may it be the prayer of our hearts that we will know the presence of God amongst us and the speaking voice of God to our hearts tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee, and in through that precious and that wonderful name of Jesus, we do rejoice, O God, that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. We thank thee for the blessed Trinity of God. We thank thee for the Father, the Son, and indeed the Holy Ghost. We thank thee for that Holy Comforter. We do rejoice in that promise that Christ gave, and that promise that was fulfilled, and the Comforter has come into this world. And we thank thee, O God, this night that he is still here and he abides with us. And Lord, we look around our land and we look around the world. I know how much we need that breath of God. How much we need the Spirit of God to be moving and to be active once again in this our area, in this our land. Father, we do rejoice the Spirit of God has never ceased. Lord, we thank thee that right across the world souls are being saved. Backsliders are being restored. The work of God is advancing. The church of Christ is being built. But Father, while in others thou art calling, O God, do not pass us by. Lord, we think of that testimony that was given even there in Pentecost. That mighty rushing wind and the Holy Spirit coming down upon the disciples. And Father, how much we need evidence of the power of God once again. How much we need thee. Oh, Father, we are so weak. We are nothing without thee. Our land is so dark. Our people are so sinful. This nation is so corrupt. Oh, Spirit of God, come and breathe upon this land once again. Oh, that there be that wind even in the mulberry trees. Oh, there be that signs, even that the Holy Spirit is here. Oh, that God would fill our land once again. That the presence of God would be evident to each and every one. The fear of God would be such that men and women will not turn simply to each other, but rather they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee that salvation is all of thee. It's not of the church. It's not of a preacher. It's not of a creed or a doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. And we come to thee, O God, and we pray that in these days that thou wilt save souls. We think of this community, O God. We think of, Lord, the many bereavements that there have been over these last number of days. We think of the many homes that have been upset. The many homes that have been brought down, O God, with great shock and great sadness and sorrow. Lord, we pray that even in the midst of this time of mourning, in the midst of the anguish of heart, oh, that thou wilt teach them and show them, O God, their need to be right with thee. Show them the love of Christ. Show them the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Show them their need of salvation. Oh, even as we consider this morning, O God, bring men and women, boys and girls, bring them to the cross. Bring them to the feet of Christ. Help them, O God, by thy Spirit to lay their sins upon Jesus. To be washed in his precious blood. Oh Lord, remember us this evening. Remember this church as a whole. Remember every family. Remember every individual, oh God. Remember every work of this church. Lord, bless in each and every aspect of it. Oh God, we rejoice it is thy work. Lord, we rejoice that thou dost work with us and thou art willing even to use us in this work. And we pray that thou wilt bless everyone. Lord, that thou wilt bless the workers of this congregation, bless the prayer warriors. O God, encourage those that constantly bring this work before thee in prayer. Oh, for the prayers to be answered. Oh, for souls to be saved. Oh, for backsliders to be restored. Oh, for the hardened sinners to be brought to Christ. Oh, Father, do it, we pray thee. Not for our sake. Oh, God, do it in spite of us. Do it for the sake, the honor, and the glory of King Jesus. Lord, remember us in these days, we pray thee. O God, pour out thy Spirit. Help us even tonight in thy house. Lord, in this time that we spend together, oh, that thou wilt shut us in with thyself, that thou wilt speak to us through thy word, that thou wilt accept of our worship this night to thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're reading this evening from the book of Acts once again, and tonight we come into the chapter 19. In the book of Acts, in the chapter 19, read together the opening 7 verses of the chapter. The book of Acts, in the chapter 19, and the verse 1. The word of God says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he saith unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost, since ye believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, in Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts again this evening. We're going to sing one more hymn tonight before we come to the preaching of God's word. The hymn is 181. 181, page 249. Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. 181, and we'll stand again as we sing, please. Amen. Let's have our Bibles open. As always, we encourage you to keep them open as we go through the passage together, Acts 19. We'll be looking at these opening seven verses together this evening. And the title tonight is The Necessity for the Holy Spirit. The Necessity for the Holy Spirit. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come to Thee, O God, at this very moment. Lord, we confess again our great need. We confess, O God, the necessity of Thy Holy Spirit. O Spirit, come and illuminate the page to our hearts. Come and speak to us. O God, come and minister to our hearts. Come and apply the Word of God to each and to every one. Lord, we do thank Thee this night for the energy of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for that work that is His. Lord, we do pray that even before us this night, that the Holy Spirit will be at work, and the Holy Spirit will speak. Lord, encourage our hearts through Thy Word, and teach us more and more of Thee. O come, we pray Thee, empty us of self, empty us of sin, cleanse us afresh in the blood of Christ, and fill us with that power of Pentecost. In Jesus' name, amen. One occasion, there was an American visiting Niagara Falls. He took with him an English gentleman, and the American, as he stood there at the foot of Niagara Falls, he pointed to the water, that great volume of water with all of that power that came down off Niagara. And he pointed to it and he said to the English gentleman, he says, there is the greatest unused power in the world. The English gentleman very quickly, he says, not so, my brother, not so. He says, the greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, as we enter into Acts chapter 19, we once again join the company of the Apostle Paul. As we mentioned last week, we'd kind of set him aside for those final verses of Acts 18. We'd brought our attention to Apollos. Paul, having finished his second missionary journey, had taken a time of furlough in Antioch. And after that furlough had finished, then he began his journeys once again. And when we come into chapter 19, we're picking up. Apollos is now at Corinth, having passed over from Ephesus, going to Achaia. And now we're coming with Paul once again, and we're told in those verses, the verse 1, that having passed through the upper coasts, we know that the upper coasts spoke of Phrygia and Galatia. But I remember those words that Paul said. Whenever Paul was first at Ephesus, the people were so encouraged by his word. They were so glad of the preaching. And you remember that they said to him, Paul, please stay. Paul, don't leave us. Rather, please keep preaching to us. Stay with us. And he said those words, chapter 18, verse 21. I will return again to you, if God will. And that's where he left it. And it's wonderful, you know, after his time of furlough, after his time of that relaxation and that break and that encouragement, that refreshment, even with the people of Antioch, it's wonderful when he got back out on the road. He didn't try and jump ahead of God's will. He didn't try and say, right, I'm going straight to Ephesus because I guarantee this, the people there just love me. I'm going to bypass all of the cities with all of the hardship and all of the Jews that will chase me from town to town. I'm going straight to where I want to be. He left it in the sovereignty of God. He started out in his journeys once again. He took that traditional route. The verse 23 tells us in chapter 18, after he had spent some time there, he departed, and he went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia. Notice the words, in order. He went as the route took him. He went from the church to the church. He didn't jump ahead. He left the matter of Ephesus in God's hands completely. But God's will was to bring him there. But he left even the timing in God's hands. As we mentioned that week, whenever we were thinking about the will of God, sometimes we try and get ahead, don't we? Sometimes we try and rush. Sometimes we try and get God's decision in our time. And we'll try and, as it were, push that door open. We'll try and shove that door open ourselves instead of saying, Lord, if that door's to open, you open it. That's what Paul did. Paul left the door in the Lord's hands. And the Lord did bring him back to Ephesus. And he comes to that city, and he would remain in that city for a period of 3 years. Now, up until that point, you remember when he was in Corinth, that was 18 months. That was his longest stay. Now, according to Scripture and what we have known from what has been revealed to us of his stays, this will be the longest. 3 years he will stay in Ephesus. And as he comes into that city, the verse 1 tells us, he finds certain disciples. Comes into contact with 12 men. 12 men that are referred to as disciples. That meant straight away we are being told these are 12 saved men. These are 12 individuals that are saved. They're referred to in the verse 1 as certain disciples. In verse 2, we see that Paul never questioned their salvation. Whenever he meets with them, he immediately asks them the question, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? He doesn't say, are you saved? He doesn't say to them, have you believed? Rather, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or you could say, when you believed. He doesn't question their salvation. These are 12 saved men. And Paul can see that they're believers. But he also sees there is an issue. There's a very big issue. There's a very grave issue within these men. He doesn't question their salvation, but rather he questions their growth. He questions their knowledge of the gospel. He questions their understanding of who God is. This issue is still a very serious problem today within the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those within the Church of Christ that do not see or appreciate the necessity of the Holy Spirit. There are those within the Church of Christ today, and as long as they have their church, and as long as they have their Bibles, and as long as they have their place and their friends, and as long as they can come on a Sunday, that's all that matters to them. They don't realize the great power that they need. They don't realize the great person that they are missing out on. As long as they're saved, that's all that matters. Now, do not misunderstand me, please. Salvation is the greatest need any sinner has. If you're here tonight unsaved, the greatest need you have is to be saved. The greatest need you have is for your sins to be dealt with at the cross. To be taken there and to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. To be brought into that union, that right relationship with God. That is the greatest need of every sinner. But that is not where it is to stop for a believer. That is not where you're to camp for the rest of your life, sitting there just in that understanding, well, I'm saved, that's all that matters. There is much growth needed. We are to grow in grace. There's much teaching to be had, because there's much learning to be done in the family of God. And one of the most important lessons, as I said, you need to learn is a necessity of the Holy Spirit, both in this church and also in your individual life. Three things I want to leave with you this evening. I want you to see firstly with me the verse 2, the poverty of the believer. The poverty of the believer. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now Paul, he comes to the city of Athens, or the city of Ephesus, comes into contact with these 12 men. It's possible, and we can't say for definite, but many of the disciples, many of the church, many of the commentators would say, well, it's maybe the work of Aquila and Priscilla. Whenever Paul comes to Ephesus, he says, and he comes into contact with his two friends, and they maybe mention to him, you know, there's 12 men we're a bit concerned about. There's 12 men that are saved, but there's just something missing with them. Paul, maybe you'd have a wee word. Maybe you'd go over and see what's going on. As many of the commentators would say, that's what's happened. But of course, we can't say for definite. But he comes to them, and he comes and speaks to them. And when he meets with them, he asks them that question, have you received the Holy Ghost? Doesn't question their salvation. He is fully confident. He's fully content in that regard. He believes that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes they have a testimony of saving grace. He believes that they have confessed with their mouths the Lord Jesus. And have believed that God has raised them from the dead. He believes these men are saved. That's what's needed for salvation, isn't it? The Philippian jailer came trembling in before Paul and Silas and he inquired, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas did not say, well, you need a knowledge of the Trinity and you need a knowledge of the Scriptures and you need a knowledge. No. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you see, the problem with these 12 men was their progress had stopped at step one. Matthew Henry, he puts it this way in his commentary. He says, these men were as yet in the first and the lowest form in the school of Christ. In other words, they come, as it were, to P1 and been accepted onto the roll, onto the registry of the school of Jesus Christ. And of course, for our children to get into school these days, what do they need? Well, you have to be the certain age, isn't it? That's a requirement to get into school. You have to be in roughly 4, heading on towards 5, and then you're allowed, you're accepted onto the roll of the school. Well, to get into the church and to get into the school of Jesus Christ, you have to have a mark upon you. You have to have the blood mark upon you. You have to have that sins forgiven, that sins covered neath the blood of Christ. You're brought in, as it were, to P1. You're brought into the lowest in this first form in the school of Christ. That's where these men had stayed. So if they get to P1, they're just happy sitting there doing their ABCs of Christianity. Doing their 1, 2, 3s. And time passes and they're still in P1. More time passes and they're still in P1. They're still there in the lowest form of the school of Christ. Still just sitting there with the very basics. Nothing more. What do our P1s learn? They learn their ABCs and then they'll start to learn those little words, won't they? They'll start then, maybe by the end of P1 into P2, I'm trying to remember back. It's a little bit hazy, but they'll start and put little sentences together. And I watch, and of course with my two boys, I've been there and I've watched them as they've come up through the schooling ranks. It starts off with their little learning, drawing out and learning the pronunciation of the letters, learning the sounds of the letters. Then they move on to writing the letters and then on to the little words, bat, cat, hat, and all of those little ones. And then they'll start and put little sentences together. And then from there, you'll see the growth bit by bit. And you go up through the school and you see it growing and growing. You'll see their reading growing. You'll see the depth of the books they're reading growing. You'll see all of this intelligent gathering as children grow and grow. And then they get to big school and you tell them, son, go and look at Google if you need help with your homework. Because no longer can I do those things. Bring me history, yes. Take science to Google because I don't understand it. But imagine your child at the age of, say, 13, 14 was still writing A, B, C. And that's all they had. Imagine your child at the age of 15 was still just about spelling hat, bat, and cat after 10 years in school. you'd be a bit concerned, wouldn't you? You'd be wondering what kind of teaching is going on in that school. How is he still just at Form 1? How is he still at P1 in his education? Yet how many Christians are sitting in P1 tonight? They've never got past the ABCs of Christianity. Maybe Christians that have been saved 5, 10, 15 years. Maybe saved in their childhood. And you've looked for those growth, you've looked for those shoots, you've looked for those fruits of the Spirit, even as they've come up through the ranks of childhood and into teenage years. Yes, you're not putting a pressure on them whenever they're a child, expecting great things, but you're looking for the little growth bit by bit. How many Christians tonight are still sitting in P1? And all they know is they're saved, but they don't know anything about the Word of God and the person of God. Poor, impoverished believers missing out on so much. And yet the Scriptures are clear, the knowledge of God, your knowledge of God and who He is ought to increase during your Christian life. There ought to be that greater understanding year upon year as you read the Bible for yourself, as you come and you hear it preached year after year, that your understanding of who God is ought to increase. I think of the words in Job 22, the verse 21, acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. In other words, get to know Him. Know your God. I think of the words of 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't just grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of God. Grow in the understanding of God. Grow in the understanding of the sovereignty of God, that in this dark world in which we live, God is still in control. Grow in the understanding of sins forgiven, of the power of the blood of Christ, of the power of the person of Christ. Grow in the understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. Child of God, never settle for the lowest form of Christianity. Never settle in this life just to say, oh, I'm saved, and then just carry on and put your efforts into all of the things of the world. Put your efforts into the secular studies. Yes, there's an importance in that. Or put your efforts into understanding and learning more in the job. Yes, there's importance in that. But surely you need to learn and see the importance of knowing your God, of knowing who He is, of knowing how much He is in control of all things, and how much we are so blessed to have a living God and a loving Savior. The poverty of the believer. I want you to see, secondly, then, looking at the verse 2 once again, when you see the person of the Spirit. The person of the Spirit. Paul came to them, he asked them that question, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Child of God, never underestimate or never undervalue the third person of the Trinity. We believe that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe all three are same, equal in power and glory. We don't believe that the third person is just there, restricted and left to the end, as it were. There's an order to them, yes, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But we believe all three are equal. So never undervalue, never underestimate, and never demote the Holy Spirit to an add-on or to something there at the end. Paul the Apostle, whenever he came and he asked that question, have ye received the Holy Spirit? He's bringing to them the emphasis once again of that third person. We live in a day today that so many run from speaking, so many run from mentioning the Holy Spirit. Just because the charismatics, just because the Pentecostals have taken the Holy Spirit and all of the false teaching that they've added onto it, then the Reformed doctrine, the Reformed believers, so many of them just run from it. Oh, we don't want to mention it. We don't want to sound like a Pentecostal. We don't want to sound like a charismatic, so we'll just very quietly just mention the third person. That ought not to be the case. It certainly isn't the case in Scripture. There are 27 books in the New Testament. All of them bar three mention the Holy Spirit. All of them bar three. The three that don't mention the Holy Spirit, the book of Philemon, when Paul writes to Philemon in regards to the servant. The book of 2 John and the book of 3 John. All are individual books to individual people. Every other book in the New Testament scriptures will speak of the Holy Spirit. You go through the Old Testament scriptures, and each one of them, there will be those times whenever it speaks about the Spirit. You go to Genesis chapter 1, and there at the very beginning, whenever the darkness covered the world and the earth was without form and without void, what does it say? The Spirit moved upon the waters. You're introduced to the third person of the Trinity there at the very beginning of Scripture. So many today run from the Holy Spirit instead of running to Him. You realize the reality is this: there would be no Church of Christ without the Holy Spirit. There would be no born-again believers. You would not be saved tonight without the Holy Spirit. You would still be out there in the road to hell, heading to a Christless eternity, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? Why is He important? Well, firstly, it's the Spirit who convinces man of sin. John 16, verse 8, it says, and this is Christ speaking, when He has come, that's the Spirit, He will reprove the world of sin. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates, who brings you from death unto life. John 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water, that's physical birth, and of the Spirit, there's the spiritual birth. You cannot be saved except a man be born of the Spirit. Regeneration is His work. Octavius Winslow, he said, regeneration or the new birth is the sole and the special work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who brings us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, the verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It is the Spirit who seals every believer for glory. Ephesians 1:13, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You understand what sealed means? The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into the body of Christ. He is the one who draws us on to Christ. He is the one who brings us out of that darkness into light. He's the one who brings us from death unto life. He brings us to Christ. He brings us into Christ. And then He shuts us in Christ. As if He puts that seal around us once we're in the body of Christ. He then covers and shuts us in that no one can ever get out and no one can ever be brought out. He comes around us like that seal. He comes around us like that fastening, like that envelopment around us, that we are not leaving the body of Christ. The Spirit of God seals us. It is the Spirit who indwells us. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It is the Spirit who produces sanctification. That work within each and every believer that brings us, whereby we die more and more unto self and unto sin. We live more and more unto righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who produces supplication. In other words, prayer. You and I can only pray because of the Holy Spirit. That cry, even that the Lord would save you, brought about by the Holy Spirit. That prayer that you offer every time you lift your heart or you lift your lips in prayer unto the Lord, it's only possible by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the Spirit who comforts God's people. John 14:16, another comforter that he may abide with you forever. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches you. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 12, we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Is it any wonder that Paul asked him this question? Is it any wonder whenever Paul came and he assessed these men, he looked upon them? Yes, he believed that they were saved, but is it any wonder the very first question he asked them, have ye received the Holy Spirit? You see, everything in you tonight, child of God, and everything in this church spiritually has the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit upon it. Everything within your life spiritually and everything within this church spiritually has the work and the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit upon it. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. Without the Holy Spirit, no one would believe. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. There would be no preaching. There would be no work. Preaching would be demoted to speeches. Evangelism would be demoted to conversations. The Word of God would be nothing more to you than a textbook. You look around the world today. You look at places. Preaching's now gone. Candle's been snuffed out. The Spirit of God no longer is working. The Word of God's demoted. Preaching's demoted. It's just a wee speech. Individuals look at this book as if it's a textbook that you can take and leave bits that you don't agree with. So many today across the world, they look upon this book and they'll just take a wee verse there, a wee verse there, or they'll try and they'll do their best and they'll say, that's wrong, that's false, that's a lie, that doesn't apply. What happens whenever you take the Holy Spirit out? The Holy Spirit is vital in you, in me. It's vital in this church. When you see, thirdly and finally this evening, the power on the believer. The power in the believer. The verse 6 tells us when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. These men, those verses in between, they received teaching from Paul in relation to baptism. He asked them that question after they had said, well, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. Then he says, well, what were you baptized onto? And they said, under John's baptism. And he went through then with them, what was John's baptism? And John baptized on a declaration of repentance. He baptized those, he brought them down, and he baptized them whenever they repented. And they had that faith in that Christ would come. And so whenever Paul taught them and he showed them clearly, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then it tells us in that verse, that they then had his hands laid upon them, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they spake in tongues and prophesied. Now it's interesting to note that the coming of the Holy Spirit, in those times in the book of Acts when it's recorded, and the setting, the scene, the situations are never the same. Three other occasions in the book of Acts I draw your attention to whenever we have a record of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon an individual. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, there is the sound of rushing of wind. There is the appearance of the cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each one of the disciples. Acts chapter 8. Peter and John come and pray with the new converts, and then they lay hands upon them, but there's no record of speaking in tongues. You have, of course, that in chapter 2, that whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them, there's no hands laid upon them, but the Holy Spirit came upon them, they preached. They were able to preach in the different languages. Chapter 8, there is no record of tongues. Chapter 10, then the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, and they spake in tongues, but no hands were laid upon them. And now Paul, in chapter 19, lays hands and prays, and they receive the Holy Ghost, and they speak in tongues. You see, some individuals will try and put the Holy Spirit into a box, just like they try and put revival into a box. They'll say, these are the steps. Do A, B, C, you'll have a revival. Do A, B, C, you'll have the Holy Spirit. And yet even here in the book of Acts, in the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit did not always come in the same way. The actions of the individuals were not always the same. John 3, the verse 8, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, the Spirit moves in His way and works in His way in accordance with the will of God. This, by the way, also in Acts 19, just to highlight to you, is the last time that you will read of the gift of tongues in action. Yes, it's mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians about the church in Corinth speaking in tongues, but this is the last time in the book of Acts, New Testament church, that you will read of individuals speaking in tongues. We, of course, believe that the speaking of tongues, and just to highlight, that does not mean gibberish. Speaking of tongues in the book of Acts is being able to speak in different languages. But we don't believe that that gift is still there today. We believe it has ceased. We believe the words of 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, when that which is perfect has come, in other words, the complete canon of Holy Scripture, then there's a cessation of the speaking in tongues. But whilst the speaking of tongues may have ceased, the power of the Holy Spirit has not ceased. The power to preach, the power to pray, the power to die unto self and unto sin, to live unto righteousness, the power to evangelize, the power to witness, the power for missions, the power for missionary endeavors, the power to live for Christ. That power is available to you tonight. That power is there for you tonight to claim as a child of God. Each one that is saved, each one that is born again, the power of the Holy Spirit is yours. You know, I think of the book of Ephesians. Of course, this is where Paul is at the minute. He's in Ephesus. When he wrote that letter to the Ephesian church, on 15 occasions, Paul will speak of the Holy Spirit. Paul will speak of what the Holy Spirit does. Paul will speak of what the Holy Spirit can do in a believer. 15 occasions in the one epistle. See, the Holy Spirit's a unique and a blessed power available for this church and for you tonight. And each one of us can enjoy that power. Each one of us can experience that power through the infilling of the Spirit of God. I wonder, when was the last time, child of God, you were filled with the Holy Spirit? When was the last time that you realized that you had the Holy Spirit upon you? Whether it be in the place of prayer, whether it be in the workplace seeking to witness, whether it be even here in the church as you've gathered to worship.
Now the exhortations given, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. You're commanded to be filled. And yes, the filling is done by God Himself. But we are to be presentable unto Him. The vessels of honor, where we seek to empty and to take away the desires, the lusts of the flesh and of the world, and seek to have our eyes Christward. D.L. Moody, he says this, God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we are not filled, it is because we are living beneath our privileges. I remember those words, I've never forgot them, of Leonard Ravenhill. He says, we're only paddling on the edge of the ocean of the possibilities with God. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Children of God have the right to shout and to sing. Children of God are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And the third person of the Trinity is available to fill us. How many of us are living beneath our privileges? How many of us are missing out on the very best that Christ has for us? Oh, that each one of us would understand and would see the necessity of the Holy Spirit for your life, for the life of this church, for the life of this community. That we wouldn't seek to live our lives just and do what we want. And do the best that we can. But rather we would say, O holy dove, return. That sweet messenger. Oh, that the wind of God would come upon us. Come upon this church. You know, if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we'd have a desire to be in this house every single week. Prayer meetings would be full. The prayer times would be full. There wouldn't be silences. There wouldn't be just the normal voices every week. If we were filled with the Holy Spirit, there would be a driving power within us to come, to be here, be crying unto the Lord, to then be busy for the Lord, with a desire to see the lost one. Why? Because the Spirit of God, what's the will of God? The will of God is for the gospel to be preached in all of the world. The will of God is for the gospel to be heralded forth. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Are we enjoying that privilege, that power? Or are we beneath that level that is available to us? Remember that first point I said, the poverty? So many riches in Christ. Ephesians, you go through the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. That first chapter, the first, 13, 14 verses, it's all just the blessings that we have in Christ. About how we are elected unto grace and how the foreordaining before the foundation of the world and all of the blessings we have in Christ. Are we enjoying them? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Although tonight that we would know Him and we would have experience of Him. And that in our lives, that power would be there, driving us to this house, driving us to our knees. Now, I've read and seen, of course you have as well, over these days, the great need in our land, the darkness, the wickedness, even those desires that are in place, to change this and to change that. The laws in regards to abortion that have changed, the laws in sodomy, euthanasia, could be just round the corner. How much more before God's people get on their knees? See, if we were filled with the Holy Spirit, that sin would repulse us, drive us to our knees. And yet so many of God's people across the Church of Christ are silent. And are absent. Oh, that we would know that power. And we would be longing for that power. And even each and every day that prayer would descend from our hearts. Oh, fill me. Fill me with thy Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we come to thee at the end of this meeting. And Father, we thank thee for that blessed third person of the Trinity. We thank thee for that work that he has been given to do and that work that he continues to do to this very night. We do rejoice in that energy of the Holy Spirit. We thank and praise thee for the work that he has done in our lives. Each and every one that has saved, that drawing power of the Spirit that has brought us even unto Christ. We thank thee for bringing us into Christ. We thank thee for shutting us into Christ, even that seal of the Spirit upon us. But, O Father, that we would know the infilling, that we would not be impoverished, O God, but rather that we would be experiencing and enjoying the riches that Christ has for us, even that riches of the Holy Spirit. Father, bless us now as we separate one from the other. Be with us, O God. Speak on to us through thy Spirit. Oh, that thou wilt challenge us. Oh, that thou wilt change us. Lord, undertake, we pray thee, in the week to come. Watch over this church, all of the works of it. Watch over thy people. Keep thy hand of mercy upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.